Good afternoon. Welcome to the Grace Baptist Broadcast. This is Pastor Andy Proctor, and we're continuing our series on the Thessalonian epistles. We're dealing with the subject where we left off last time in abstaining from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. We didn't finish it. We just want to make mention of the fact what I mentioned before is that we live in a time of great sexual immorality, and we are reaping the awful consequences of it. It'll greatly hinder a person's spiritual walk, make person just go through the motions. Hosea 4:11, I mentioned last time, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. When you take away the heart out of worship, no matter how outwardly intent it may be, you take the heart out of service, no matter how active it may be, it's just pleasing God with the lips and going through the motions with a heart far from God. This is a recipe for disaster spiritually and in many other ways. But what we had dealt with previously is verse 1, where we talked about abounding more and more in our walk. That's part of being able to abstain from fornication, is there's a growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We also continued that thought there in verse 2, and then we stopped in verse 3, which is our second point. We're bounding more and more is the first. The second is possessing our vessel and sanctification and honor. And verse 3, this whole idea of sanctification is to be set apart to God's service, and His will shall be done if you're saved from sin, one way or another. And part of the setting apart is to flee fornication, like Joseph did, as I mentioned last time. And again, sexual immorality was running rampant. The impurity was running rampant in Joseph's day. It's like us today. We're going down the same foolish and path that Egypt was going down, and the failure resulting in it. And that's one reason why Christianity was so refreshing, is because that there was sexuality was put in its proper place. I believe I mentioned last time about a fire. When it's cold outside, it's great to have that fireplace and or wood stove or whatever you might be using. And but if you get that fire outside the fireplace, then you got a disaster. And that's like sex. It is something that is wonderful, but if it's outside the bounds of marriage, it becomes disastrous. So, and God knows what He's talking about. He's the one that created the sexuality and the acts of sex and marriage and all of this. It is meant to be enjoyable, but it's something that must stay within the bounds of marriage. So, He says, for this is the will of God, there in verse 3. Many people struggle to discover God's will for their lives, but they end up in a sinful mess. Why? Because the will of God is contained in the Holy Scriptures, and these people go beyond the holy parameters set by our all-knowing and loving Creator. And they go by feelings or psychologists and listen to psychobabble and all these kinds of things instead of looking to the simplicity that we find in the Word of God. And so what's the will of God? Even your sanctification. God reveals in His Word as to His will for us, our sanctification, our being set apart. True believers experience what is called progressive sanctification, a growing setting apart unto God, as Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. There's a There's a growth. There's ups and downs, yes, but there's a growth. As you might see a growth chart in a business that is profiting well. There's little dips here and there, but the general progression is upward. And that verse continues, and it says that you should abstain from fornication. So Paul's getting now more specifically what kind of or category of sanctification he's speaking of, and that is the subject of sexual purity. That word fornication in the Greek is porneia, where we get the word pornography. It says in fornication is translated 26 times as that porneia. That's the one it is used, and it means illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality or sodomy, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, sexual intercourse with close relatives, as mentioned in the Old Testament, sexual intercourse with an unscripturally divorced man or woman. It can be used in worship of idols, metaphorically, of the defilement of idolatry as incurred by eating the sacrifices offered to idols. And of course, much false religion had these the impure sexuality and sexual acts involved with it. So to abstain, in other words, from all sexual sins, and spiritually to abstain from all idolatry and false religion. Where, in other words, to stay as far away as possible from fornication. To abstain here means staying completely away, separating from any prohibition in Scripture regarding any form of sexual impurity, whether in thought or deed. To habitually sin in this matter is to reveal that you're not a true believer. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman and in your heart you commit adultery, you've committed adultery. You're guilty. So it's not just outward acts, but what we think and our thoughts and our intents and motivation. 1 John 5:8 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It's a continual, what that means is that we're not perfect, but it's not a practice. Someone who practices fornication is not born of God. They've never been born again. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or sodomites, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he goes on and he says, in the positive sense, in verse 4, well, what do? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There should be enough self-discipline, mortification of the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not sin against our own bodies, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that we would be set apart from this world and would be honorable before God and men. The flesh left to itself is a beachhead for sin and immorality and all the trouble that it brings. So, breaking down verse 4, it says that every one of you should know how. There has been laid out to the Thessalonian church some know-how through the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul, faithfully ministering the Word of God, and through the ministration of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they ought to know better than to commit fornication. They've been taught better. Of course, first of all, you need to know Christ as your Savior. Next, you should know God's Word intimately in such a way as you can live by it. And you should know how to walk in the Spirit, that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. As Galatians 5:16 says, you should know what it means to pray without ceasing, that you're making a practice of praying. Furthermore, you should know and not be ignorant of Satan's destructive devices. And then finally, you should know your weaknesses. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But we're to know how to what? To possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I've told my students in the past when I taught school a biblical axiom that really is based upon 1 Corinthians 1:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, there needs to be an exercise of self-discipline, or as I would tell my students, there would be teacher discipline applied appropriately. We are to control ourselves in this area by God's grace and not allow sin to control us. The scriptures say, let not sin to have dominion over you. Ultimately, for the Christian, we must be dependent upon God in all areas of sanctification, and the area of sexual purity is no exception. To not do so, to habitually not do so, is to dishonor God and to others, dishonor others and to dishonor ourselves. And so, breaking down that part, it says to possess his vessel. It simply means to gain mastery over your body, to control by God's power our bodily appetites, including sexual desires. We must flee fornication. Again, like Joseph, know your weaknesses. Satan's devices, if certain movies or TV in general or the internet, like the movie Fireproof talks about, going anywhere or being with someone that would tempt you, being alone with someone of the opposite sex, or whatever, avoid such areas of temptation. We are to pray that we be not led into temptation, but that prayer is vanity if we lead ourselves into temptation in such cases as we just mentioned. We're told to mortify or kill or put to death our bodies, symbolically, metaphorically speaking, to die daily, crucify the affections and lusts of the flesh. Jesus said, if our right hand offendeth, cut it off, and if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It all speaks of radical action so as to rescue ourselves with God's help from further degradation. Like cancer or an infection, if it's left alone, it will infiltrate the whole body and bring much destruction. And Paul said there in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is a crucifying of self, and there is this dependence upon Christ. Some good scriptures to bear in mind. And in regards to this is 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, I've known people who were active in evangelism, and they became inactive because of they have gotten in some kind of trouble or were unfaithful to their spouses and so on. And they were like a castaway. Nobody would listen to them because their testimony was pretty much ruined. And Philippians 4:6-8, be careful for nothing. Here's a good one. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, verse 8 now, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, this is something that constantly has to be done. It ought to be put in practice. It is a habit that is formed, and that means you continually do it over and over and over and over and over and over again until it becomes part of who you are. And if you don't, Satan knows when we're vulnerable, and he seeks to bring us down. But another thing we should do is to be involved. On the flip side, do something positive as far as wholesome pursuits. Find good brothers or sisters to do God's work or some other wholesome, beneficial activity to be accountable to one another, to pray consistently one for another, to be busy about the Father's business and not be burnt out and weary in well-doing, to be willing to be vulnerable. True love tears down the walls we build up out of fear. Love casts out fear. We build up walls because of the fear of man to protect ourselves, our position, or whatever the case might be. We ought to have someone we can be honest with, be accountable to, someone that has earned that trust, but and again... Be honest. Don't be a yes man. Proverbs 9:8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." And Proverbs 27:5, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." And then we find that in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So there needs to be an openness to be up front with your brother or sister, whatever the case may be, speaking the truth in love. We don't need yes men. We don't need no men. We need truth men or women or whatever is the case. And so we are to possess our vessels, our bodies, in sanctification and honor. The verse continues there in verse 4. And the purpose of all this is to be sanctified, set apart unto God, and to honor God. Not to bring dishonor to God, or the church, or our families, or ourselves. And it's not so that we can say, well, look at me, look at how pure and holy I am. That's bringing honor to ourselves. It's bringing honor to God. So now verse 5 is speaking of that we should not be driven by lustful immorality as those who know not God as their Savior. There's a difference between light and darkness, between those who are saved and those who are not saved. And the verse says, not in the lust of concupiscence. In other words, we are not to allow ourselves to be controlled by the uncontrollable, unlawful lusts, desires, and passions that rule so many people's lives in this world, as evidenced by the advertising, the television, the internet, pornography, and the crime, and the messes that we see in our homes today. And he goes on to say, even as the Gentiles which know not God. This word's philosophy is, if it feels good, do it. Doesn't matter the consequences are, who gets hurt, they're out for themselves. That's the patterned behavior of unbelievers. So, in verse 6, we see that there should be no defrauding of our brothers and sisters in terms of sex or money or in any matter, because God's going to take vengeance on you if you do that. So the verse starts that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. We should not even come close to going beyond or stepping over the line of that which is a transgression or inappropriate in terms of our relationship with fellow believers, especially. This is in the context now of sexual purity. It says, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. If someone takes advantage of another to gain sexual favors, to run off with another person's husband or wife, remember, God will bring vengeance upon the head of such a one. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God chastens his people with trials and troubles more than we ordinarily would have. Opportunities may be forever lost. Marriages could be severely damaged, and a loss of love or respect and eventual breakup of the marriage or relationships be broken. Sexual immorality leads to anxiety, guilt, shame, hurt to yourself and others. You could become physically ill. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We could die an untimely death that sins unto death. We certainly would lose rewards in heaven. And if a person continues to practice this and doesn't repent, that person has not been truly converted, and the vengeance of God would be everlasting. As Paul finishes up verse 6, he says, as we also have forewarned you and testified. This is no new thing that Paul brought up. In their society, as with ours, we need to be ever reminded of these things, for the world is tirelessly reminding us of their philosophy of sexual impurity. Here again, we see the influential influence of influence. Let it be the godly influence of God's word and God's people and going to the Lord in prayer and God's church. But now, verse 7, we see that God doesn't call his people unto himself and then give them a license to sin, which is just what those who treat you can have Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, but not your Lord. That's anti-biblical. That is not Christ. That's not Christian. God's grace is not cheap. It's so valuable that it gives grace to live in holiness. He gives that. It's part of the salvation package. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, verse 7 starts out. Our calling is out of this world system and into Christ. Christ has called us out of the filthiness, uncleanness, and pollution of this world. And he says, but unto holiness. What is our calling? It's calling from God who is holy. So it stands to reason that we would be, that the calling would be unto holiness because God's holy. Ephesians 2:8-9-10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. That is what God's people, that's all of God's people. In verse 8 now, it speaks of those who despise or ridicule this teaching against sexual immorality. They despise God in actuality. He therefore that despised not man, but God. Those who are blinded by the foggy standards of this world may think it is just too old-fashioned, too restrictive. But they're not really merely despising the preacher or the apostle Paul, but they're despising God. They're denying God in their actions, just like Peter did with his words. You despise with all your despicable denunciations to those whose families have been torn apart by sexual immorality, the men and women devastated by the loose standards influencing their unfaithful spouses, the children that I've seen in school who say with tears in their eyes that their mom or their dad has left them for another man or woman, and the babies that are killed in the womb in abortion, the suffering AIDS patient. Tell it to them, you despisers of sexual purity. such despisings manifest a serious heart problem that likely indicates an unsaved person's heart. And now it closes in verse 8, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. God, who saved his people, sent the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to live the Christian life. Zechariah 4:6 says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what God gives to his people, to enable us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. May God help us to keep our bodies under subjection, lest we be as castaways in the eyes of the world. Now, I know there's always going to be those who say they're Christian and they don't live a life, and they're going to point to, oh, see, that's what Christianity is all about. Well, they're hiding behind the wrong thing, because they're not even believers if they practice in that kind of thing. And we're to look to Christ, not to us who have our faults. But nonetheless, we see that we do not want to be a castaway in the eyes of the world, our testimony ruined, our influence over others in Christ be severely hindered, or those who are saved discouraged and from the faith, and many turned away from Christ, and Christ be dishonored. And the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I urge you, in other words, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It's a warfare. It's not playtime. It is a warfare. It's serious business. And I cannot emphasize that enough. And I just want to address those who may have sinned. May God give you grace to repent and cry out to our gracious, all-powerful God to give you grace to help in your time of need. You know, if you're a believer and you're struggling in that way, go to the God of grace who delights to help us, that we can cast all our care upon him because he cares for us, to relieve that burden so that we will have that grace to help in our time of need. Maybe you are not even converted and you see the rationale and you see how reasonable and logical it is, this whole principle that people are violating in our society, and seeing how it's tearing everything apart, the very basic unit in our society, the family. And you see that, and you see that you have failed, and you see that you are a sinner before God and you need his grace. I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who suffered and bled and died for such sins as fornication and adultery and sodomy, or any sin of all his children. God has laid down his life. Jesus gave himself so that everyone who would turn from their sins, turn to him, look to him, trust in him, believe on him, and what he did at the cross is all sufficient for your salvation. If you believe that, we encourage you to contact us. We'll be love to give you some literature and talk to you with you further about this. This is a matter of eternity, where you will spend for all eternity. So give it serious consideration, because it is sure that we're not going to be here on this earth in this state forever. We will leave, and where will you stand? I hope and pray that you will stand upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, who made provision for sinners to come unto him and find rest and eternal life and forgiveness of sin through his sacrifice on the cross as he died for sinners, taking the penalty and the punishment for them. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.